If you were here last week, you remember, like Ray mentioned, we talked about three categories of people sitting in any given service on any given Sunday. The outsider, the outcast, and the insider. We said there is room for all of you. All of you are welcome at Providence, no matter where you're at in your journey with Jesus. Whether you feel like you have messed up too much to be welcome at church, that's not true. You're welcome here. Whether you're just here to check things out and see what this church thing is all about, you are welcome here. And if you grew up in the church or you've been here for a long time, welcome to Providence. This week might, as you look at the text, feel a little jarring, a little less welcoming, because Jesus is pretty direct and challenging in this text, in this passage of Scripture. So I want to jump in because I think this is important for all three of those categories that we looked at last week. And before we get too deep into the text, I want to remind us of our immediate context. We're in Matthew chapter 8. And remember what came to a conclusion in Matthew chapter 7? Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. Yes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's interesting, if you look at what was happening right before Jesus started preaching his Sermon on the Mount, the text says great crowds were following him because he had been performing miracles and he was drawing a lot of people who were interested in what he was doing and wanted to see a magic show. After his sermon, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, it says great crowds were following him for the same reason. And Matthew chapter 8 opens up again with the same statement. Great crowds were following him. There were a lot of people following Jesus. Or at least watching him, observing him, going to the show, so to speak. I think this is where the American church finds itself. There are millions of people today following Jesus. But for many of them, they're showing up for a show. They're interested in what Jesus can do to fix their lives, maybe make their lives better, but they're not really interested in what he had to say in his Sermon on the Mount. They're not really struggling or wrestling with the implications of those teachings on their real day-to-day lives. They're not really worried about loving their enemies, like Jesus said. How do we know this? Social media. Just look at what's being said out there. You can see that there are a lot of people who say they follow Jesus, but there are not a lot of people who are willing to confront their lives with the realities that Jesus taught about. And one of the things that Jesus said was, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What are his commandments? The Sermon on the Mount. That's not the only thing. Those are not the only things that he commanded us to do, but they are a really good core, central idea of what Jesus expects the lives of his followers to look like. So as you are coming into this space, no matter which category that you are in that we talked about earlier, my hope and prayer for you is that you will see Jesus for who he is and what he's done for you, and that you will begin reorienting your life around what he said is the path to life. Make sense? And so today, Jesus, in our text, is going to confront a couple of people who said they wanted to follow him or who indicated interest in what he was doing. He's going to confront them with his teachings. And we're going to see where he goes from there. So, let's just look at it. Verse 18, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, probably in the thousands, there are probably thousands of people around Jesus at this time. He gave orders to go over to the other side. So he is pulling away from this big crowd. Jesus was never seeking celebrity status. Always throughout the Gospels, you will see Jesus as the crowd comes together and starts gathering. Jesus often gets away from the crowd, pulls away from the crowd. And this is one of those times. He invites his disciples to get into a boat with him and go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But before they got in the boat, verse 19, a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I want to follow Jesus. I've just seen these miraculous things you've done. That's pretty cool. I want to follow you. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, at first glance, that might look like Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you've got to be homeless because I'm homeless. He's saying something much deeper than that. He's actually challenging this scholar of the word. A scribe in this time, scribes were very similar to lawyers, though they weren't exactly the same thing. A lot of scribes were lawyers, a lot of lawyers were scribes, but they had different, slightly nuanced functions. And a scribe was primarily focused on learning the law and teaching the law. Lawyers were primarily focused on interpreting the law and telling us, okay, you just broke the law and here's why, which is what attorneys still do today, right? Attorneys in the room, that's still what you do? Scribes were more scholars. And a lot of scribes were able to earn a pretty good living. Not all of them. Some of them lived pretty modest lives, but a lot of scribes lived pretty well. We know this because Jesus would often rebuke the scribes, and in some places he calls them devourers of widows' houses. In other words, there were scribes who were well off and were taking advantage of the poor and the marginalized to make themselves richer. And Jesus was confronting them about this. We don't know a lot about this scribe, but we do know he probably had a house or a place to live. Why do we know that? Because Jesus is challenging that. Jesus would not say to somebody who did not have a place to live, who was homeless at the time, he would not say to them, it's going to be hard to follow me because to follow me, you've got to become homeless. He's not going to challenge them on that. He is challenging this person on his existing status. He's saying, to follow me is going to be challenging for you because I don't have what you have. You're going to have to leave those things behind. Now, we don't know with these two followers in this text what the outcome was. We don't know if they followed Jesus. The implication seems to be that they didn't. These same guys show up again in Luke's account in Luke chapter 9 at the end of chapter 9. He shares the same story, and he adds a third person who said he wanted to follow Jesus. And that person says, let me first say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, anybody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's a harsh word. He's challenging something in these supposed followers of Jesus. And he does this all the time. We see this all the time. Jesus is constantly thinning out the crowd and saying, if you want to follow me, in one place he says, it's going to cost you your life. You're going to have to lay your life down. But if you lay your life down, you won't lose it. You'll gain it. In another place he says, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me. This is going to cost you more than you think it will. And to this scribe, he's saying, you're going to have to leave your current way of life behind and follow me as an itinerant minister. I'm going from city to city. I'm relying on the generosity and hospitality of strangers. You're going to have to do that. You're going to have to give up your respected position and your status, and you're going to have to follow me. So Jesus is not saying to us this morning, you have to give up everything you own to follow him. He doesn't challenge every single person, even in the Gospels, on the same thing. He challenges them on what it is they're personally struggling with. So he might say to you, there is a way that you could build your life right now that is not building your life on the rock that he was just talking about in his sermon. Remember, chapter 8 is based on his teachings in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 8 is what life looks like if we will build our lives on this rock, the rock of his teaching, of Jesus himself. So he's saying, there is a way. There is a way that you could live your life, build your life, that is going to miss it. And if you want to follow me, there's a different way to live, and there's a different way to build your life. This next person, this one seems really harsh at first glance. Verse 21, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me go first. First go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. What is that? I mean, it sounds like somebody came up to Jesus and says, I want to follow you, but I have to go to my dad's funeral. Can I go to the funeral? And Jesus says, we don't have time to grieve. There's work to be done. Let the dead bury their dead. Let the dead go to their own funerals. Come and follow me. Now, that is not what's happening here. Again, Jesus is challenging somebody, and he's challenging their paradigm for how their life is going to work. And in this culture, unlike our culture, people were expected to care for their elderly parents. It was an expectation. In fact, it was a high honor and responsibility, especially for the oldest man in the home. The oldest son had a responsibility to take care of his father's estate. And so as his father reached what we consider to be retirement age, the oldest son would step in and start learning the family business, start taking care of the family estate. When his father passed away, he would receive his inheritance. He'd be set financially if he did things right, and he would take care of, he would continue managing his father's legacy. That's the position that this guy is in. We don't know how far off that's going to happen for this guy, but what he's basically saying is, let me wait until my life is set. Let me do this thing first. Maybe he was in the middle of managing his father's final affairs. We don't know. But we do know that he's deferring his discipleship to Jesus. He's pushing it off. And Jesus is saying, no, let the dead bury their dead. Now, we know from Jesus' other teachings in the Gospels that he believed we should love and honor our father and our mother. He believed that. In fact, he rebuked the Pharisees for coming up with ways to get around caring for your elderly parents. He said that was evil. So we do know that Jesus also expected people to care for their families and to care for their parents. So he's not saying, we don't have time for your parents. He's saying, you cannot afford to wait until your life is set. If you wait until your life is set, you won't follow me. Now is the time to follow me. Everything else is the dead burying their dead. Now, I think in our Western culture, we would have a hard time identifying with this, I think, because this is not a common concern that I run into in pastoral ministry, unfortunately, and even in my own life. The way we have set up our society for our parents to retire and ride off into the sunset is vastly different than the way it was set up here. We pretty much just expect them in our individualistic society to manage their affairs themselves, to take care of their finances themselves, and fade out on their own. That's how our culture handles the elderly. So Jesus might not challenge you this morning in this same way, because you may not be saying, let me wait until I take care of my parents before I follow you, Jesus. You may not be deferring your own invitation to discipleship based on what's going on in your parents' lives. And so, because of that, you may just read past this text and not really sit with it and wrestle with it. And to do that would be to miss out. Because all scripture is given by God, right? It's profitable for us. This story is profitable for us. So what might Jesus challenge us on in this way that would be fair to the text? Well, there's a lot of ways. If you look at Matthew 19, somebody else comes to Jesus, a rich young ruler. He's very wealthy. He says, Jesus, I've done everything right. I've kept all the rules, and I want to follow you. And Jesus says, well, you've almost kept all the rules. Why don't you go sell everything you have? Then follow me. What does the guy do? Goes away sorrowful. Yeah, goes away sorrowful because he knew, I'm missing a great opportunity here, but I just can't afford it. And Jesus would say, you can't afford that. You can't afford your riches. You need to come follow me. So how might he challenge us in the room? I think he might say, anything else besides your discipleship is a version, some version of the dead burying their dead. Deferred discipleship is death. And we know this intrinsically because we apply this to other areas of our lives. I hear it all the time. When people, a young couple, is talking about wanting to have kids, they'll often say, we don't feel like we're ready. We want to wait until we're ready. And the common advice will be given to them, like it was given to us when we were young, if you wait till you're ready, you'll never have kids because you'll never feel ready. We want to get married, but we just want to wait till we're financially set. People will say, if you wait till you can afford it, you'll never do it because you'll never feel like you can afford it. This is no different. If you wait, if you defer it, Jesus would say, actually, the stakes are higher. You're toying with life and death. So he might say to you, let the upwardly mobile focus on their careers. Let them climb the corporate ladder and let them take care of it. That's the dead burying the dead. You come follow me. He might say, let the retirees go retire and play golf. You, I've got more for you. Come follow me. He might say, let the soccer moms get their kids to soccer. I've got more for you. Come and follow me. What would he be saying in all of those things? Would he be devaluing those things? Career doesn't matter? Your kids don't matter? No, but he would be saying, there is a way to parent your children or build your career or plan out your retirement that is building your life or your family on sand. And when the storms come, it'll be obliterated and you yourself will perish. Let the dead bury their dead. I've got more for you. Come and follow me. This is an invitation to life. The text leaves that part out, but this is an invitation. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, where this same story appears, he says to the middle guy who wants to go bury his father, he says, come, follow me. It's not here, but in Luke 9, Jesus is inviting this person to follow me. Don't get caught up in waiting for your life to be established. Follow me now. Follow me now. And if I had time this morning, I would just take 10 minutes and just play some music and just let us sit in some quiet and sit with these verses. What is it in my life that is tempting me to defer my discipleship to Jesus? I'm faced with this temptation all the time. And I will tell you, I don't have any names in mind as I'm saying these things, because as far as I can tell, you're all doing the right thing. You're all striving to build your lives on the rock that Jesus talked about. This is another way of teasing out the implications of what it means, what Jesus meant in chapter 6, verse 33, when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All what things? Well, immediately before that, he was saying, don't be afraid about your possessions, the things you're going to wear, the things you need to eat. Don't be afraid about those things. Your Father in heaven will take care of them. Seek his kingdom first, and he will give you what you need. So Jesus is not saying your career is unimportant and doesn't matter. He's saying there is a way to build your career that leads to death, and there is a way to work in your career that leads to life. Seek the kingdom of God first, and let God handle your career. That's a different way of looking at it, right? So this morning, he's holding out to you life and death. And as far as I can tell, I mean, I get the privilege of sitting down with many of you right now. We as elders are sitting down with our membership, our covenant partners, and just checking in on life. And this last week, I had the privilege of sitting down with two different couples at different ends of the life spectrum. One young couple just starting to have kids and figuring out, what does this mean for my discipleship to Jesus? And what does this mean for my marriage? What does this mean for my career? They're asking the right questions in the right frame. How is this going to fit into my discipleship? Not, how do I fit Jesus into this? I also got to speak to somebody retired. I'm going to call out Lon, because he said, I'm retired, but it doesn't mean I get to do nothing. It means I get to choose what I'm going to do. And Lon is doing kingdom stuff in his retirement years. And we need to see that. We need to see people like Lon and many of our other retirees within Providence who are living their lives according to the kingdom, not based on their retirement strategy. Does that make sense? There's a way to build your life in any category that you can think of that leads to death. There's a way that leads to life, and Jesus invites you to life. Let the dead bury their dead. I've got more for you. This rarely looks like a U-turn, in my experience at least, as I've observed people's lives in my own life. A few times in my life, it has meant a U-turn. A few times in my life, it's been dramatic. 20 years ago, Katie and I were in Minneapolis. We had established our lives. I was building a career. I was the rookie of the year for Wells Fargo in our area. Yeah, 20 years. That's like, I'm like a dad looking back at his high school basketball days. But I was, like, we were going somewhere. Things were looking up. I was being asked by our area manager to open a branch. We had just bought a house. It was a brand new construction house. Like, life was good. We had just had Jason. Things were going good for us, and then God seemed to be inviting us out to Denver, which made no sense. And through a season of prayer, and actually specifically a week of really intense prayer and listening for the Spirit of God, Katie and I could not shake the idea that God was calling us to Denver, even though it made no sense on any level. It made no sense. We would be giving all of this up, taking a third of our income, and going back to apartment living. And it did not make sense from a trajectory standpoint. But I had an encounter with Jesus that was just like Matthew 18. I couldn't shake it. Remember Matthew 19, where I felt him saying, just leave it. Trust me, leave it. I've got something here for you. I'm offering you more. Let the dead bury the dead. I'm calling you guys to Denver. And to everyone in our lives, it seemed crazy. Everybody was saying, I just don't think you should go to Denver. But we couldn't shake it. And so we did. I'm so glad we did. But not all of my discipleship or Katie's discipleship journey has looked that dramatic. Eugene Peterson calls discipleship a long obedience in the same direction. This is more like flying from Denver to New York. If you fly from Denver to New York, you're going one direction the whole time, hopefully, right? Very rarely are you going to be in a situation, in fact, I've never been in this situation, but it can happen, where the plane turns around and goes to a different city. Usually that's crisis. Something's malfunctioning, somebody is malfunctioning, and the pilot needs to turn the plane around and land. That happens, but it's rare. You may never experience it. Most of our airline experience has been one shot, one direction, but that one flight is made up of hundreds of micro adjustments throughout the journey to make sure that it's still aligned, still going. Now it's got computers taking care of most of that, autopilot, but it's a lot of realignment throughout the entire flight. A lot of it. That's our Christian lives. So this morning, I don't know what Jesus is calling you into. I don't know what big decisions or small decisions you're wrestling with, but I want to encourage you to make space to wrestle with it. Make some space this week. If you're facing decisions in your life, just make some space for this text. Sit with this text. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 8 and sit under this text for an hour and just say, Spirit of God, I don't want to be the dead burying the dead. I want life even in this decision, and I want this decision to lead me more to life in you. And he will speak to you. He will lead you because he's a good shepherd. Everything outside of following Jesus is the dead burying their dead. That's what it is. Elon Musk, the richest man in the world right now, is just burying the dead. He is one day going to die. And all of that money is going to perish. It's the dead burying the dead apart from Jesus. The most powerful people in the world right now, outside of Jesus, it is just the dead burying their dead. He has more than money and power on offer for you this morning. Decisions big and small. The big ones are obvious sometimes, and they result in big changes. Small ones, make no mistake, the small ones add up to a life. Are you building your life on the rock? So, this is a challenge that Jesus is making. Don't defer your discipleship. If you defer it, it will lead to death. I'm calling you into life. But I think we need to know the next story in order to make the right decision. So this is where we're going to close with this next story. We've talked about the cost of following Jesus. Now let's look at verse 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Make no mistake. In your discipleship journey, storms are coming. I don't know if you're currently in a storm, if you're just coming out of a storm, or if you're heading into a storm that you don't even know is on the horizon. Storms are coming. They are just as much a part of our lives as actual physical storms. They're coming. Jesus talked about storms in his sermon. He said, build your life on the rock because the storms are coming. And if you build your life on the sand, the storm's going to come and blow down everything that you've built. So make sure that you're building on the rock. The storms are coming. And I know many of you who are going through storms right now, and I am so grateful for the gift you're giving us as you walk through this storm. I think of Ken Heron. Ken, you're a gift to our congregation. the way you are trusting Jesus and following Jesus. Your discipleship journey has led you into a storm, and you're with him, and he's with you. And it increases my faith to watch you. And I could name a dozen of you that are going through storms right now, this morning. And you don't know how it's going to turn out, but you know you're in a storm. There are some things you need to know. If you're going to sign up for this discipleship journey that is guaranteed to lead to storms, there's something you need to know about who Jesus is. Keep reading this text. They went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." This was probably a pretty small boat. It's obvious when you're in a small boat and you think it's going to sink. I've been in a small boat with kind of big waves on Chatfield Reservoir, that's scary. That's nothing like this. These guys were terrified, and these were mostly experienced fishermen. They'd been out on open water. They knew what this meant. They were terrified, and they said, "Jesus, we're going to die. We really would like it if you would wake up." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Why do you think these men marveled? They had just seen him healing people, casting out demons. Why was it this thing, this calming of the storm? I think there's a couple of reasons that they marveled at this. One reason, they grew up in a context that was really familiar with and open to the supernatural. They grew up hearing stories in their synagogues of miracles, supernatural miracles that had happened in the Old Testament. They heard about Elijah. They heard about Moses. They heard about the parting of the Red Sea. They heard about these things. They were open to the miraculous. So when Jesus started performing miracles, it was amazing. It was amazing, but it also fit within their context. Their mental maps had a place for that. I don't think that ours really do, but theirs did. Those miracles, I would suggest, it would seem, most of those were pretty impersonal for them. It's great for Jesus to help all of these other people, but I don't really need to be healed. I'm fine. I'm healthy. If you go back to last week, this is sort of like where the insider finds themselves. I'm okay. I don't need a miracle in my life. I'm good. I'm fine. Then all of a sudden, their lives were at stake. And when their lives are at stake and Jesus intervenes, that's different. But this is also a different context for this miracle to happen. This is different. Prophets, other prophets had performed miracles in Israel's history. This was the first one who told a storm to stop. That's why they asked the question, "What kind of man is this?" And it's a rhetorical question. There's only one person in all of Israel's history who brought calm out of chaos, who calmed the oceans and calmed the winds and created something beautiful in their place. There's one person. Who is that? God, Jesus. God did that. This is a rhetorical question that's meant to be answered with, surely this must be God. Only God has the power over the wind and the waves. I don't know what storms you're facing, and I don't know, depending on how long you've been a Christian, you may have gone through many. Have you been delivered from storms of life? I have been. Our family has been. My kids have been. Where difficult situations are happening, and we pray, and God delivers in miraculous ways. And it's amazing. Have you had a loved one or you yourself been healed just by the grace of God? It's amazing. When your life is at stake, or maybe not even your actual life, but comfort or your situation is at stake, when God intervenes, that means something to you. Different than when he intervenes for others, doesn't it? And in this setting, these guys realize this is God. This is not just another rabbi. This is not just another prophet. This isn't a teacher. This is God himself. And to you this morning, you can trust that as you're ranking up the decisions that you need to make in your life, or maybe you're at the early part of your life and you're just getting your life established, you need to know who Jesus is before you agree that you're going to follow him. Because he's not just going to settle for a part of your life. He wants all of it. And if he's going to take all of it, you need to be able to trust him with all of it. And I have good news. You can trust him. If he's over the wind and the waves, and he's over our infirmities and our weaknesses, you can trust him. And you can trust him even if he doesn't calm the storm. Because sometimes he doesn't calm the storm. In fact, sometimes we wonder, what if this kills us? What if this storm that I'm in kills us? Wake up, Jesus. We're perishing. What if we perish? It's good news, bad news for you there. Eventually, it's going to kill you. Eventually, you will perish. It may not be this storm, but death is coming for all of us. Happy Sunday. Within 100 years, everyone in this room will likely have been dead for a while. We're going to die. Eventually, a storm is coming that will kill us. You can trust him even if he doesn't calm the storm. The Apostle Paul is somebody who might look at this story and say, that must have been nice. Because in 2 Corinthians, we're just going to close here with this, because this shows you that you can trust him. 2 Corinthians, Paul is listing all of the reasons that he should have given up on following Jesus. He's listing all of these reasons. Five times, verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, five times I received at the hands of the Jews, my fellow Jews, the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with rocks, not Colorado stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Three times I was shipwrecked, and I spent a night and a day in open water. And these disciples get saved? It happened to me three times, and Jesus didn't show up in my boat and calm it. In fact, it happened a fourth time in the book of Acts. Scholars agree that the story of the shipwreck at the end of Acts that Paul is a part of happened after he wrote this. So he's like, I have already been shipwrecked three different times. One of those times, I spent a night and a day at sea. And then sometime later, it happens again. And in that story, a storm comes, and this is a vessel. Like, this boat is holding 276 people. This is a Roman ship, and it is being destroyed in the ocean. And it runs aground on a reef, and they spend 14 days without food. And Jesus is not asleep in the boat. And he is not doing anything to calm it. And here's Paul in the middle of a storm that isn't calmed, or is not calmed, and he is calm. And he says, hey, don't worry, everybody. Don't be afraid. An angel of the Lord showed up and told me we will all survive if we will just trust God. This is why we need older saints, men and women who have been around the block with Jesus in their faith and have gone through storms, because they can tell us, don't be afraid. God is going to get us home. Even if this valley of the shadow of death results in death, our shepherd is with us and will be with us all the way through death to the other side. Because Jesus isn't afraid of the storms. And sometimes the storms are accomplishing good things in our lives, even the ones that end up killing us. And I don't say that without compassion and empathy for those of you that are losing loved ones or are afraid of losing your own lives. I have so much compassion and empathy. Jesus would not say to you, don't worry about it, let the dead bury their dead. He would weep with you. And I weep with you. But God is good and trustworthy, even in the storms, and maybe you could say especially in the storms that he doesn't calm. Because this is the context where Paul goes on to say, I also had this thorn in my side. We don't know if that was a physical ailment. It seems most probable that it was. And I asked God three different times to remove it, and three different times he said no. And a little later in this same list of things, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Eventually, a storm came for Paul, just like a storm came for probably everybody that was in that boat. Paul was beheaded for his faith. Eventually, there was a storm that he did not get out of. Eventually, it cost him his life. And he would say, God's power was made perfect in my weakness. Now, how can we know this? And with this, we'll close. Because Jesus went through all the storms that we've gone through. Hebrews tells us he's been tempted in every way that we have. He has felt the things that we have felt. He has not sinned. And he went all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians says. And he came out the other side of death. So the big storm that everybody is most afraid of and everybody is trying to defer, it's coming for all of us. The good news is Jesus has already experienced it and knows the way through it. And so there's a way to build your life that is the dead burying their dead and will end in death. There is a way to build your life that is trusting and following Jesus, that even if death comes, you will find life in him on the other side. So this morning, I want to plead with you. Don't defer your discipleship. Don't wait until your life is set to trust him. If this is maybe the first time hearing about Jesus, don't wait until you've got yourself together, you've cleaned your life up, things are set to follow him. Follow him now. He's good and he's trustworthy. He's the only one. He's the only one who can lead you to life. He's got more for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the storms that you calm and for your presence in the storms that you don't. I pray that you'd increase our faith. I pray that you would encourage us as we sit with this text and look at our own discipleship. I pray you'd encourage us and lead us like a good shepherd, more and more faithful to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.